Bible, please, and open it to Matthew chapter 3. If you're able to stand, I want to invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's wonderful, inspired, and infallible Word. Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. The same John had as his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they confessed of him, and were baptized of him, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Now let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, how it teaches us the way that we're to walk and the way that we're to live. And thank you, Lord, for your amazing love that you've given us and the opportunity that is ours to come to you in repentance and have our sin forgiven. We pray today, Lord, if there's someone here, a young man, a young lady, a father, a mother that has never trusted Christ, that they may come today taking Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Speak to each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our world is obsessed with sex. In fact, by movies and television, they abound with implicit and explicit and sexual innuendos. Premarital sex and extramarital sex are widely accepted, and homosexuality is just another way of living and an alternate lifestyle. Abortion is accepted as a way of birth control. One of the reasons we have so many abortion clinics in America today is because many of God's people, when they go to the polls to vote, they're more interested in what their party is to say, whether they're Republican or Democrat, instead of the principles of God's holy word. I want to tell you something this morning. Listen, God is pro-life. God is pro-life, and he's against abortion. Sin is rampant in America today. Immorality among adults and young people. Men and women alike have degraded themselves with garbage can expressions and vulgar hand signs. The Bible isn't honored. It's not accepted as a standard for sexual purity. And drugs are being consumed at a rate that is absolutely astounding today in America. Millions upon millions of people in America can't even function because of alcohol. If John the Baptizer were here today, he would cry, "Repent! Repent!" You know, it's interesting. Many people think, you know, he'd make a good pastor. It'd be good if John the Baptist become our pastor. Well, you know what? I think when you get to thinking about it, and you look at John the Baptizer, you find out he's not quite as attractive as you might think he'd want to be for your pastor. For example, have you noticed the scripture says that his suit was camel hair? camel hair. Can you imagine? Here he is preaching, and it's in a warm day, and he gets hot, and he begins to sweat, and that sweat and the camel. Can you imagine what that smells like after a while? And his food is not exactly what you would call the ordinary type of food. You invite your pastor home for a wonderful dinner, and the wife spends most of the morning and the day fixing the and preparing a dinner. And she's got two different kinds of meats, maybe roast beef and fried chicken. Every Baptist preacher likes fried chicken. And there are three or four different kinds of vegetables, carrots and green beans and corn and, you know, all the rest of it. And then to top it all off, she's prepared some homemade rolls. And you sit down at the table. And your pastor, John the Baptizer, says, "Ma'am, do you have any locusts and wild honey?" That would be unusual, wouldn't it? And tact, this guy has no tact. He sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to listen to him preach. And he calls them a brood of vipers and snakes. But his tact was even worse than that, because the king of the land, Herod, had been living in adultery. In fact, the wife that he was living with belonged to his brother's, it was his brother's wife. And John the Baptizer said, "It is unlawful, it is against God's purpose in your life for you to be married and for you to have her as your wife." You see, he's not very tactful. And then he only has two sermons. One of them is when he sees Jesus coming to him toward as he was baptizing, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the second sermon that he has is, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You know, when Jesus began his ministry also, he said the same thing. He said, "Repent." In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible said, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Nay, I say to you, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." Paul the apostle used it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 when he said, "Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up that day and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And when John the Baptizer came out of the desert, his message was, "Repent, repent." If there's one thing everybody needs today, it is repentance. It is repentance. And so this morning, I want us to look. What does it mean by repentance? There's four things I want you to notice. First of all, repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. There was a time in my life when I was concerned about doing my will and what I cared to do. But when repentance took place in my life, I was concerned about doing God's will and having His plan and purpose directed in my life. There was a time in my life when I was concerned with this world. As John said in 1 John 2:16, "And all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and of the Father, but is of the world." I was concerned with the things of this world. But when repentance took place in my life, I was concerned with the things of heaven and going to heaven and preparing other people that they might go to heaven. There was a time in my life when I was concerned about making money and making all the money that I would please. But when repentance took place in my life, I was concerned about paying God the tithe, the tenth of all that He had blessed my life with. I was concerned with not only that, but learning and doing what Jesus said in Acts the 20th chapter when He said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." You see, when repentance takes place, real repentance, there is a changing of the mind. But let me ask you this question. What happens, secondly, when a person repents? Well, first of all, there must be an acknowledgement of sin. The Bible said in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, the Scripture says over and over again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet in Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, all of our sins and iniquities. And when repentance takes place, there must be an acknowledgement of sin. Years ago, I pastored a church in Vandalia, Illinois, and there was a young man that was a member of our church. His name was Randy. Randy was a young man that was involved in illicit drugs and dope. He came to our services, and occasionally, during the invitation, he'd come down to the front. And he would say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life. You know what? Let me tell you something. You can't rededicate what you've not dedicated, first of all, to the Lord. And so he said, I come to rededicate my life. Nothing ever happened in his life because he'd never dedicated his life to the Lord. Finally, one Sunday came. He came down the front during the invitation. He said, Pastor, I need to get saved. I need to get saved because there's sin in my life. I'll never forget, as he was leaving the church, he said, you know, the greatest high that I ever had in my life, when I walked out of that church that day knowing that my sin had been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. You see, when repentance takes place, there must be an acknowledgement of sin. Second, not only an acknowledgement of sin, but there must be sorrow for sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Godly sorrow brings about repentance unto salvation. In Matthew 27, the Bible tells us about Judas. And the Scripture says something unusual. The Bible says that Judas repented. Now you need to know and understand that there are two Greek words in the New Testament for repentance. One of the words is the word nothing more than remorse. And that's what it's talking about here in Matthew 27 and 3 when it says that Judas repented. He just had remorse. He was like a little child that got his hand or took his hand in the cookie jar and got caught. He was just sorry that he got caught. There was nothing more than a remorse in his life. Because when true repentance takes place, it is a changing of the mind. It is a changing of the attitude. When repentance takes place, there must be an acknowledgement of sin. There must be a sorrow for sin. And in third place, there must be a hatred for sin. You see, all sin is against God Almighty. When David had heard the message from the prophet Nathan, and Nathan said, you're guilty, David, before God Almighty. Not only was he guilty of adultery, he's guilty of murder. And David, as he recognized the sin in his life, he said, against thee, O God, have I done this sin in your sight. Against thee and thee only. You see, all sin is against God, and there must be a hatred for sin when we repent. There must be a determination to turn one's back upon sin. A number of years ago, a lady is a member of my church, and I was pastoring in Calvary Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This lady's name was Veda Sinclair, and she came up after the service. She said, Pastor, I have a real need and a real pressure on my life. My sister-in-law is dying with cancer. But the worst part is she doesn't know Jesus. She said, would you go with me to her house and to tell her about the Lord? I said, I'd be happy to go. And so we pulled up there to that trailer house got out, and Veda introduced me to her sister-in-law, and obviously you could see that she was a person that was dying from cancer. She was pale. She was debilitated. Her hair was gone, and she had one of those little turban things on like they do to kind of cover up the fact that they don't have hair. And so we sat down, and I started explaining to her God's wonderful plan for our life, and telling her how much God loved us and how he wants us to be with him. But sin separates us from God. And I went through the plan of salvation, telling her how that God loved her and how that she could be saved. And then I said, would you like to be saved? And she said, yes, she would. And so right there I said, well, let's kneel down here. And so we kneeled down right there in her living room. And I said, I'm going to pray. And if what I pray you mean in your heart, I want you to pray. And she said, okay. And so I bowed my head and I said, Lord Jesus. I heard her say, Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner. She said, I'm a sinner. And I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. She said, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. I said, I want you to forgive me of my sin. She said, I want... And then she said something so alarming. She said, he's not doing it. I never had anyone in my life say anything like that. I said, he's not doing what? She said, he's not forgiving me of my sin. And so we got up and I sat down and used the next 5 or 10 minutes going through God's Word, assuring her of the promises of God, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I assured her that God loved her so much that he sent Jesus to die. All she had to do was to put her faith and trust in Christ. And God said he would never forsake us. He would receive us. He would forgive us of our sin. But it wasn't a day later I found out when Veda, her sister-in-law, told me what was going on in her life. You see, that lady was living in an adulterous relationship with a man that was not her husband. And she wasn't really willing to give up that relationship and to ask for forgiveness. And so she was right. God wasn't forgiving. Because you see, when repentance takes place, there is an acknowledgement of sin. There's a sorrow for sin. There is a hatred for sin. You see, that word for repentance, not only were there two words, one meaning remorse, but the other word has the idea of going in a direction and repentance taking place and turning around and going back in the very opposite direction. You see, when repentance takes place, we're going, before repentance takes place in our life, we're going away from God. But when repentance takes place, we start turning our life toward God and want him to live. And so there must be a determination to turn one's back upon sin. Listen, you can't carry sin and repent. It's impossible. Repentance only takes place when we're willing to turn our back upon sin and turn our life toward God. November the 20th, 1981, Virgil Golden came into my office and he began telling me what God had done in his life. He told me that when he was 15 years old, he began to drink. He said for 30 years he was a drunk. He got to be known in the town as the town drunk. He said, preacher, I would steal from anybody I had to steal from in order to have booze so I could get drunk. And for 30 years, I was a drunk. Sorrow began to come into my life. I lost my favorite sister. And then my older brother died. And then I received word that my mother was dying and she wanted to see me. And so I went to her. She said, Virgil, you've been a bad boy. You've been a drunkard all your life. And I'm dying. And I want you to promise me that you'll give up drinking before I die. He said, "Mom, I promise. I'll give it up." He lied. Next day she died. He just kept on going down the same old road that he'd been going down in drinking and drunkenness. But Virgil Golden had a friend in that town. The friend's name was Archie Brown. Archie Brown loved that guy. And he told him about Jesus. And he told him how Jesus wanted him to repent, how Jesus wanted to forgive his sin, how Jesus could take away the drink and the desire for drink. Virgil Golden trusted Christ as his Savior, and God changed his life. There was a turning of from sin. There was acknowledgement of sin. There was a hatred of sin, and there was a turning his back upon sin. That's repentance. Now, what are the many evidences of repentance? Actually, I probably should have put in my outline instead of evidence. What are the fruits? That's what John the Baptizer used. He said, "Bring what are the fruits that you're bringing to show that you were repenting?" Well, there's many fruits and many evidences of repentance. First of all, there must be a surrender to the Lord Jesus, to Christ. I've rebelled long enough, and now I surrender my life to Him. I make an open commitment of my life to Him. Paul said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved." That's when repentance takes place, and there is a surrender to Christ. Secondly, there's a transformation of life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." That's what takes place when a person repents. The fruit that comes forth is a transformed, changed life for the Lord Jesus. When we were missionaries, not only did I serve as a pastor in a church, but also in the area that I worked in, we was in the south zone of Buenos Aires, Argentina. We had some 25, 26 churches that I ministered to and worked with and occasionally helped in their church activities. One day I was visiting with one of our pastors who's pastoring the first, what we would call, the First Baptist Church of Banfield, Argentina. And he told me the story about a young man in his church. Young man had been a very rebellious young man, and in his teens he was going against everything that his mother was said and was what was being trying to be taught to him in the home. And he was rebellious, he was disobedient. But one day God got a hold of this young man, changed his life, and saved him, and it transformed his life. This same young man was standing on the corner on a Sunday morning waiting for the public transportation to come by so he could go on to church. And he had with him his Bible. And another person was standing there, and they said, "Young man, what's that book you've got? What are you reading?" He said, "This is a Bible. This is a Bible. And out of this Bible, I learned that God loved me. And that Jesus died for me. And if I'd give my life to Him and ask Him to be my Savior, He'd come into my heart and change me." And I want to tell you, mister, that's exactly what took place in my life. God changed my life. Not only that, but He'd change your life too if you'd come to Jesus. About that time, the bus came along. He got on the bus. That very evening, in that church in the evening service, that man that was standing on the corner was in the service. He walked down fairly close to the front, and during the church service, they were having kind of a testimony meeting, and the pastor was giving people opportunity to tell what Christ had done in their life. Actually, this man was intimidated, and so he just stood up, and he said, "Pastor, this is the first time I've ever been in church." He said, "But I'm going to tell you what happened." He told him the story. "I was standing on the corner waiting for a transportation bus to come along, and there was a young man there, and he had a Bible in his hand, and I asked him about it, and he told me his life had been changed, that he'd been a rebellious young man, and not not at all attentive to his mother and the needs, and God changed his life. And he told me that I could be changed also, and I'm here tonight to hear about the gospel of Jesus. You see, there are some of the fruits, the evidences of repentance is the fact that there's a surrender to Christ. There is a change, there's a transformed life, and there's a new heart that is ours. Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "the same become the children of God, to as many as believe on his name." We become new children, new people in Christ. And then there's a desire to obey. Jesus said, If you love me, keep my commandments. One of the things that he commanded is that we'd be baptized, that we would follow in baptism. In fact, one of the fruits of repentance is a desire on the part of an individual to follow Jesus in baptism. It is a testimony of what God had done in their life. We ought to desire to obey. And then fourthly, what are the incentives? Why should I repent? Why do I need to repent? Look, if you will, in verse 10 of our text. Here John said, "And now also the axe," watch this, "the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." What was John saying? He said the judgment of God is coming. The reason we need to repent, the incentive to repent, is because God's judgment is going to fall upon the sin of this world, and God's judgment will fall on our sin. Look what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He said, In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Why should you repent? What's the incentive for repenting? I want to tell you, dear friend, the judgment of God will fall one day on this nation, on a world that doesn't repent. But then secondly, not only the judgment of God, but also the nearness of God. Look what John said in chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is repent. It is at hand. In Acts 3:19, the scripture says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out." You see, repentance, the one thing that everybody needs in this world is repentance. And the most amazing thing, Jesus has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll bring salvation into your life." Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll open the door. I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me." What takes place when repentance happens? There must be an acknowledgement of sin. There must be a sorrow for sin, a hatred of sin. And by its very nature and by the very word, when repentance takes place, there is a changing of direction. There's a changing of one's life as we turn and turn from the way we were going and turn our life over to the Lord Jesus and let him work in our life. Let me ask you this morning, have you repented? Has there been a time in your life that you repented and turned from sin unto God? If not, I want to invite you to come. God invites you to come. Jesus knocks at your heart's door, inviting you to open that door and let him come in and to change your life and give you a new life in him. Will you stand with me, please, in prayer? As we prepare for our invitation time, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, there's one thing you need in your life. and that is repentance. You need repentance. You need to turn to Jesus, who can cleanse you from sin, change your life, make you a new person in Christ. Would you come and trust Him as your Savior today? I pray you would. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You loved us. You loved us when we were sinners. You loved us when we were away from You. You loved us when we were unlovely. And You sent Your only Son into this world that we could have everlasting life. I pray if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ, that they would come asking Jesus to come into their heart, into their life, and change their life today. In Jesus' name we pray.